Gospel of John, chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 5, and then we will read through verse 42, reading in Jesus' name. Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, weary as he was from his journeying, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour, so 12 o'clock. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, who is a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw the water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said unto her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living, of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said unto her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is where the place people ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said unto him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you seek, or why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" When they went out of the town and were coming to him, meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said unto them, "I have food to eat you do not know about." So his disciples said one to another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "My food is to do the will of him who has sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months? Then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white with harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering the fruit of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here is the saying holds true, one sows and the other reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because the woman's testimony, and "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the inspiration of the Spirit that you'd speak to us in truth, that you allow this truth to speak boldly, and that you would sanctify us in that truth. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. A very long text, no doubt about it. A lot to be had. And we're obviously not going to be able to go verse by verse. We still have communion. We have a lot to do today. There's no doubt. But this is, I think, an extremely important text. We often don't maybe consider all of the conversations that are taking place in this text. You have a conversation straight up with the woman at the well. You know, we don't even know her name. That's all we call her. The Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. So there's a conversation there. And then we have a conversation, no doubt about it, with the disciples, the apostles. They'll be the apostles. The disciples. You know, they're following Jesus. There's a conversation when they come back. There's a conversation with the Samaritans themselves. So there's many things that take place in this text that really are very, very powerful. You know, and then you turn around and you look at the very beginning of this where it talks about he's going through Samaria. Verse 4 makes it sound like he has to go through Samaria. Now this is put there for a purpose. The purpose in reality is that the Jews would never walk through Samaria. The Samaritans were considered kind of a half-breed, and they definitely did not intermingle with them, and so they basically would walk all the way around, even though it'd make their journey longer. You know, they wanted to remain pure. So this was not a traditional habit. That's why at the end of this text, I think it's very, very powerful and very awe-inspiring that Jesus stays with them for 2 days. It's not that just he wandered through. He actually stays with them and actually ministers to them and teaches them. This is our God. He desires for relationship for each and every one of us. He wants us in reality to know him, and he knows us. But it says that he has to go through Samaria. And I think this really shows the heart of God. It's like he had an appointment. You know, Jesus had an appointment. Nobody else knew about it. And he's going to make sure to meet this appointment. He knew on such and such a day, at noontime, he had to be at Jacob's well. And he had to be there to meet this woman. This, to me, shows how important each and every one of us are. That God desires to have this with us. But this woman is not just any woman. As we can see from our text here, she is a woman, probably, and I don't want to be judgmental because Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information on it, but we can read through the haze of it that she probably has an ill reputation in the town. Maybe there's even some conversation there, who knows, right, amongst the townspeople of who she is and what she's done and how bad she is, whatever else. We know how small towns work. There's no way around that. And so, Jesus has to actually go there, and I think that's because he has this appointment that he knows he must meet this woman. All-knowing. Very, very powerful. So when he comes there, and he sits by this well at noontime, and that's what the 6th hour would be, here comes this lady. She's walking along, and she's coming to the well. Now, we've all heard a lot of the commentaries. I don't even have to go through Jacob's well with you. You can find that information on internet and stuff, or you can go to your commentaries or your study Bible. We don't have the time to exactly talk about that. But she's going there in the middle of the day. We know, we've heard it said, she goes in the heat of the day, which is very interesting. The women generally wouldn't go alone, and they generally would go, obviously, in groups in the cool of the day or the cool of the evening. But yet, she probably didn't have a lot of friends. So I want you to understand, she's probably an outcast. And so, being this outcast, it's kind of amazing that Jesus, humanly in our mind, amazing, that Jesus would spend time to talk to her. But he had a message to share with her. So when she comes, he kind of looks at her and he just says, "Can you give me a drink?" And this is a major conversation. This turns into a major conversation. Talk about an individual that can open a conversation very easily. And I think this woman is definitely, I'm going to say, a strong woman. I think she's pretty bold. Because she has conversation with a Jewish man. And she's alone and everything. So she's not, like, intimidated. And I think that's interesting. She's probably gotten a tough skin from the way she was raised or how she lived her life. And I think we can say we can encounter some of those kind of individuals in our life. But can we handle them with the love and the grace that Jesus does? I think that's what's really interesting here. So he just basically asks for a drink. And so, anyways, because we're given some instruction here that the disciples have gone off, and I don't know where they went, if they went to Quiznos or what they did, but they were going to get some food for Jesus. And so anyways, the Samaritan woman, she turns around and she asks him a question. She's shocked by his conversation. She says, I want to know how it is that you're a Jewish man, you know, that you would actually ask me for something to drink. She's not just saying the fact that, you know what, you're talking to me. That's amazing enough. But to actually take and hand him something, and him to take what she had drawn and drink it, that would really make him unclean in the Israelites' eyes. And so she's like, why would you even do this? You're opening yourself up to a lot of headache, you know? And this is what he's accused of, sitting with Samaritans and drunkards and tax collectors and all these other things. You know, he was accused of actually hanging out with lowly people. There's no doubt about it. And so anyway, she says, why would you even do this? She says, not only am I a woman, but I'm actually a Samaritan. And so he says, now John gives us this instruction in here, this little bit of detail. He says, you know, because the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. You know. So anyways, but Jesus turns and he uses this as an opportunity. Opportunity to share the message. And that's what I think is very, very important, that we understand that his desire always is to encourage people, to share a message, to get them to see a great hope. So he says, you know what? If you knew the gift of God, in other words, if you had the blessings of God, if you knew the blessings of God, he said, and actually, if you knew who was talking to you right now, and he's not playing a, whose boy are you? This is not like, you know, you need to do this for me because you know who I am. He's actually saying, I am in reality, which he'll say later, the Messiah. If you knew. So in other words, this isn't human to human. This isn't like John Smith talking to Fred and saying, you know, you know whose boy I am? You got to listen to me. He's saying he's a gift, more or less. He's bringing this out. He said, you know, if you knew the gift of God, which is Christ Jesus himself, right? He says, who it was that was saying this to you, give me a drink. He said, you would seek something. You would desire something. And isn't that often how it is in the ministry of Christ? It's like sometimes we go along and we just have these normal everyday conversations, but then all of a sudden the Spirit allows us to kindle with one another and we desire more. We actually thirst for more. We desire to have more. And so he's saying, you would really be asking of me. He says, and I would give you something that's unique. I would give you something that would be sustaining. He says, I would give you living water. Not just this product that fills you for 1 second. And then, boy, 2 minutes later, you're thirsting again. This is something that works within you by the Spirit of God and continues to bubble within you life. He says, so you would ask, and I'd give you living water. This is confusing to her. So the woman turns around, and she says, you know what, you don't have anything to draw the water with. The well is really deep. She says, so where would you get this living water? You know, Jacob was blessed by God to be able to give us this well. He himself drank from this well. His children drank from this well. You know, and it was in the middle of a desolate area. There's no doubt about it. You know, are you greater than him? You don't even have anything to draw it with. Jesus turns around and he's telling her all the more. He says, you don't understand what I'm saying. He says, everybody that drinks of this water really will be thirsty again. It's like that manna. The manna in the wilderness. You know, they still, in reality, though they ate that, though they were provided for 40 years, where are those people to this day, the scripture asks? They're gone. Because that wasn't eternal sustaining. That was temporary filling. What Jesus is speaking to her about is eternal filling. These things that can give us eternity. He's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his word. And so, he says, really, you're looking at this wrong. All of this that we're talking about right now, this well of Jacob's, it's all temporary. He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I will offer him will never be thirsty again. I'm talking about more serious things. I'm talking about life-sustaining things here for eternity. The water that I will give him actually grows. That's why it's living. It continues to bring forth hope. It continues to bring forth grace. It continues to bring forth life in individuals. And he says, and it's welling up really as an eternal life for each and every one. The woman says, well, that sounds great. You know, it's almost like, as we talked about Bible study a little bit, you know, one of those infomercial shows. It just sounds so good. I'll take two. You know? So she turns around and she says, you know, sir, this sounds awesome. This is amazing. Okay? So give it to me, that I don't have to be thirsty anymore. And this, I think, is actually drawing her in. This woman's thirsty. This woman's isolated. This woman, in reality, has no, it doesn't seem to be, have any friends. Where she's probably labeled a community. She's probably labeled by everybody around her. She's found by herself in the middle of the daytime to go through this menial task. And when she hears that, she would no longer have this urging, no longer have this longing. She may not fully understand it as spiritual. It's going to get there. But the reality of it is that you could see her desperateness that she would want. She said, give this to me. Give this to me that I won't feel this anymore. We find this with people in loneliness, in all kinds of areas in their life. And so she says, give it to me. That I don't have to come through this anymore. Can you imagine every day drawing that water, she has to go at an odd time. Every day it's a reminder of who she is and the life she lived, whatever it may be. And you can say, well, you're being kind of harsh on her. I didn't write the scripture. It says very plainly, five husbands. I don't know. The one you're with is not. I don't know. But each and every one of us can identify with struggles. Each and every one of us can identify with the feeling of loneliness at times. And this, I think, comes out very strongly. And so anyways, he brings it to really the heart of the matter. See, this is the thing about God. He knows all things. And so just like with Nicodemus, just like with the rich young ruler, Jesus knows the heart. And so he turns around and he says, go and call your husband and have him come here. He knew exactly what her struggle was. He knew her need. And the woman turns and she does something kind of political here. It's kind of interesting. She answered him. She says, I don't have a husband. I don't have one. And so Jesus, showing in reality his understanding of our hearts and our needs and our desires, he says, you're right in saying that you don't have a husband. He says, actually, you've had five husbands. And the one that you're with now, he's not your husband. So you're not technically lying. That's really what he says there. Not technically life. And then he preaches a hellfire and damnation sermon on adultery. Is that what he does? No. That's often what depravity of human beings do. We have a tendency to pound on the people that are already down. But that is not our God. He understands and he knew his appointment, what it was for. He knew who he was meeting. And he knew the life that she was living. And not just on our spectrum of sin. He knew her desperateness, her loneliness, her need. And he met her. Our God knows us. Each and every one of us. We may be able to hide it from the rest of the world. And it's not in a threatening way. It's an encouragement that our God loves us right where we are. And he calls for us to see him and to know him. That we would have this well of life in us. He doesn't preach sure in that way. He just basically says, I know. And he's still going to encourage. She turns around and she says, well, I can see that you're a prophet. So let's turn religious here. And that's what she does. This is obviously a Jewish man, and she's a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans had different understandings of worship style and where they worship and all this other stuff. So she's going to bring it right down to, okay, he's a prophet, I'm in a bad shape, I'm gonna figure this out and see how to get on right, you know? So she says, okay, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. He says, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place to we ought to worship. And Jesus turns around and he says, okay. He says, I'm going to tell you something. That's the old standard. There's a new covenant coming in. That's really what he's going to bring out here. He says, woman, believe me. He says, the hour is coming. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. He's not saying you can't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're not saying you can't go to Jerusalem and still believe in God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying your location is not going to be the importance. God in reality will be worshipped everyone, in spirit and truth. It's no longer about God now showing up in this one certain area, and then we can come to him and approach him with great fear and trembling. In reality, when Christ goes to that cross, he exposes, if we could say it this way, he exposes God to each and every one of us, that we, by the finished work of Jesus Christ, can boldly enter into his presence. This is really a powerful thing. He says, you know, and he goes, he doesn't play games here. He says, you guys, and he's talking about the Samaritans, he says, you don't even really understand what you're doing. That's more or less what he's saying. It's kind of like Paul on Mars Hill. He's like, I can see you guys are really religious people. It says superstitious in King James, but really it says, you guys are really religious people. He says, in fact, you have a marker here for the unknown God. He says, let me explain him to you, because that's the truth. And so anyways, he says, you don't really understand what you worship. He says, we actually understand what we worship, and I in my personal flesh, want to say, but we didn't do a good job at it. He says, but really what he's saying is God had really revealed himself to the Israelites. He revealed himself to the Jews. He says, but there's an hour that is coming, he says, and is actually here now. And that's the hour. It's kind of interesting. We're always waiting for a futuristic thing, but he's saying he's present now because he's going to reveal to her, which he never did before, exactly who he is. But anyways, he says, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Not in tradition, not in the works of men, not in all these things that we can do, but rather in spirit and truth. And really, who is the one to give the Spirit but God the Father himself? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of his word. And so it's very powerful that he brings that out in this way. He says, and now he says, for the Father actually is desirous of people worshiping in this fashion. In other words, really, he would much rather that we would act in this fashion of faith and spirit than in works and righteousness. And that very strongly comes out. And so then the woman says to him, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is interesting, because remember, they had relations with the Israelites. They were part of it. And so she says, I know there's a Messiah coming. And she says, and actually, when he comes, he's going to reveal all things. And I think she's fishing here a little bit. You know? But have you ever considered that Jesus, only in the fourth chapter of John, to a woman outside of the camp of Israel, actually acknowledges who he is. He acknowledges it without even playing a game. Says, Jesus turns to her and he says, you know, I who speak with you am he. He says, I am the Messiah. This is just so powerful. You know, oftentimes we think that, you know, God would come in this form where he would only come to the great Pharisees or the great zealots or the ones that have earned such great doctrines and of everything. But the reality of it is, he came to the commoners. He came to those that needed him. And God still continues to come to those that have a need and a desire for him. And so then, she's just kind of blown away by this. But now the disciples show up, and they start, you know, yipping to each other about this. Because what's he doing? Talk to a Samaritan woman. Why, first of all, is he talking to a woman? Why is he talking to a Samaritan? You know, really, this doesn't make sense. And it says that she got so excited, she took off. In fact, she left her water pot there because she was so excited. And she went into the town, and she starts broadcasting. Can you imagine this? A woman, probably with an ill report, entering into a town saying, you got to come check out this guy. They're all probably thinking, yeah, okay. A woman has had five husbands. She wants us to go check out a guy. But he had such an impact on her that she no longer, in my opinion, and that's not worth much, didn't have shame. She was encouraged. She finally, for her life, had hope. And that's what Christ came to bring. So she said, you got to come check him out. He told me everything that I did. You know, and that's the reality of it. God knows us. And yet she didn't feel threatened. And so everybody out of the town was coming towards him. And this is kind of an interesting thing. And we take this too much for granted. But anyways, the disciples, they're quite human. All they care about is food right now. They're just like, okay, we got to get... He's obviously losing his mind. He's probably not thinking clear. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, all alone. Let's get him something to eat. So they start, you know, talking that, you know, you got to eat, Rabbi. You got to eat. And he turns around and he tells them, I'm not worried about that. Not what he says, but he says, I have food to eat that you don't know. This kind of blows him away. Did someone bring him a Snickers and he's not hungry anymore? What's going on? The reality of it is someone else brought him food? But Jesus brings it back once again to the ministry, back to what we should be focused upon. He says, my food is not this manna. Remember, the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years, and they're still dead. You know, they're alive in Christ. Hope, you know, I'm not going to go there, but my point is, that didn't sustain them for eternity. Guy could get himself in trouble real quick with a few words, eh? But anyway, you all know. But anyways, he says, my food in reality is not that earthly manna. He says, it's to do what God desired me to do. To do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work. That's how he lives, breathes, and eats. He lives in the will of God. He says, in fact, you guys need to pay attention here. He said, don't you say there's 4 months of growing time and then the harvest comes? And he says, and you know what? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes right now, he's saying to them, not just futuristically. So many times we take this and think, okay, well, he's talking about later, the disciples are going to go out and become the apostles, and they're going to... No! Samaria is coming towards them right now as he's speaking. In other words, by the proclamation, the encouragement of the word of Christ, one individual went back to a city, and the people are coming. They're coming in droves. That's what he's talking about. Yes, I get it today. It's still there. But the reality is, we need, in reality, to bring that message to this world. How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel. You know? How will they know unless they're sent? How will they be sent unless we send them? So he says, turn around and look. He says, we know that we are looking for the harvest. He says, and you know, there's already individuals that are out there reaping. He says, but understand this. There are those that sow, and there are those that reap. And really, right now, Jesus sowed. He sowed that word within the woman at the well. He encouraged her and gave her a hope that actually drove her excitedly back to her hometown, to a people that probably didn't receive her well, to share a powerful message about an individual, the Messiah. And as he's talking, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed on him because of the woman's testimony and because she had told him everything that she had done. So she probably explained it to him. You know, how would he have known? He's a Jew. He doesn't even live in this area. Yeah, he knew everything about me. How else could that be but God? How many times in our life have we ever said that? Man, I would have never believed it, but God. God is amazing. He continues to speak to us. And so the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay for 2 days. And this is mind-boggling to me, that he actually answered to their call. They desired for him to stay, and he answered to their call. He ministered to them. He shared with them. Can you imagine how uncomfortable the disciples were? So many more believed because of his word, and then they turned around and they talked to the woman, and they said, you know what? It's not because of your word anymore. We're not just going off of what your testimony is. We're actually believing because of our word. I mean, the words that we heard for ourselves. And that's really what he turns around, they share with him. In other words, this faith became real to them. They encountered Christ. We get so frustrated sometimes when we enter out and we start telling people things and it's like they just don't grab it. You just got to continue to love, continue to encourage, and allow them to come to Christ's word. It's not our word. It's his word. You know, the scripture tells us, and he's even talking about it here, that one in reality will sow, another will water, and another will harvest. We have a small part to play in the kingdom of God as far as us building, but we all have an essential part. Ask God to reveal how exactly we are to do this. Ask him through prayer. Ask him through whatever penance you can do, or not penance, but you know what I mean. I'm getting hungry, my words are getting mixed up. But the point is, seek that we could share this message. Because look what happens. We're no longer living according to your testimony. We have seen it for ourselves. We have encountered him. We have tasted him. And so we can see. And look at the words that are printed in here by Samaritans. We see that he is the Savior of the world. He is the Messiah. That's what this Easter season is about. That we would come and that we would worship, that we would praise, but also that we would carry this into the world and share with a world that is so full of loneliness, so full of struggle, so full of darkness. share with the world the light of Jesus Christ, that they would have this hope. That yes, we can give testimony of ourselves in our life, but allow them to come to that conclusion where they receive it for themselves and it becomes real. Then you'll see it actually explode. Really, the fields are ready. The harvest is there. Thanks be to God for this great gift. I want you to consider that again as we went through this very quickly. I actually did get it done in about 28 minutes. But the fact of it is, the conversations that take place here. The conversation with the woman at the well, the conversation with the disciples, and the conversation that's with the Samaritans. May God be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe him. I'm thinking in communion, if we have to, we could just line up in one line here.